So what did Rabbi Shaul, anybody know who he is? Some of you call him the Apostle Paul. Yeah. When he wrote these words to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 5:19, and the words are, "Do not quench the Spirit." You remember back in the day, probably before you were, your parents were, they probably told you about trudging uphill to school 3 times a day and 10 feet of snow in June. Well, back then they used to have wooden stoves in the kitchens too. The mother used to do all the cooking, you know, that was before men learned how to do takeout. And she did all the baking on the stove. I don't remember ever eating out, you know, we did eat out in New York, but when I was growing up, but not very often. And it was different than the electric stove when you used the wooden stove, I believe. You couldn't just merely flick a switch and start cooking. You had to first chop the wood outside. You had to start the fire with some old newspaper or something. Until eventually when the wood was ablaze, then you could add more fire to it, more wood to the fire, right? Stoke it. Is that what the word is? Yeah, then the wood fire had to stay burning throughout the whole day to allow mom to make food, make tea, make coffee, you know, as required throughout the day. You had stuff you wanted, right? In addition, the stove also heated water in a tank, which was vertically above it, and that was connected to the hot water faucets in the bathroom and the kitchen. Long before air conditioning, too, right? It supplied water for washing, allowed the family to bathe when required. As a result, you had to continually add wood to the fire throughout the day, allowing the fire to continue to burn and not be quenched or go out. So do not quench the fire. And I'm saying do not quench the Spirit. Rabbi Shaul likened the kindling of a fire with the workings of a Spirit in our lives. In 2 Timothy 1:6, he wrote, "And for this reason I remind you to continue afresh the gift of Elohim which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The gift that Rabbi Shaul was talking about here is the set-apart Spirit, which we receive as a gift or deposit of our inheritance of eternal life. It's an immersion into Yeshua's saving name and the laying on of hands, as we read from Acts 2:38. 8 and 16 and 17. Rabbi Shaul further likened the set-apart Spirit to a glowing coal in a dying fire and encourages Timothy to stir it up, to keep it burning. Keep that coal burning. The advice he gave here is timeless and applies equally to how many of us? All true believers, right? Even today, we need to guard that we do not quench the Spirit. The set-apart Spirit, which is within us. Do you know you have one within you? You do. Put it on fire. And you need to continue to fan the flames of the Spirit if you don't want to be found wanting when Yeshua returns. Whew! The set-apart Spirit is one of the most important gifts that we can receive in our lives, as it is the key to eternal life. So we read from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." We need to make sure that we continue to have the Spirit of Elohim indwelling in us. And we can only have the Spirit in us if we continue to do the things that are pleasing to Him. We need to continue to listen, to that small, still voice warning us when we start going off track. I mean, it's real easy to go off track. An example being when we're perhaps tempted to just have another drink or something. You know, one more little glass of wine ain't going to hurt. Or knowing that we've had enough already. And knowing that another could cause us to lose some respect, self-respect, and perhaps quench the set-apart spirit by inappropriate actions, and other things that we could do to do that, like that. The ancient Israelites could not continually keep Elohim's laws because they had the laws written on stone and their writings, but they didn't have the laws written on their hearts. This is explained to us in Hebrews chapter 8, 6 through 10, where it says, "But now he, Yeshua, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, i.e. the fault was with the people, not with the original covenant. He says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the God, the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says God. I will put my laws into their minds, and I shall write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people.'" That's also in Jeremiah chapter 31, so it's not a New Testament verse. It came from the Tanakh. Obedience to the Sabbath, other commandments of God, remain an identifying sign of those who obey God and have His Spirit indwelling in them. And that's witnessed by Rabbi Peter, Kepha, and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, when the high priest tried to stop them teaching about Yeshua. It says there, "And when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Kepha and the apostles answered and said, 'We must obey Elohim rather than man. The Elohim of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you had to put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom Elohim exalted to his right hand as a priest, as a prince, and as a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the set-apart spirit whom Elohim has given to those who obey him.'" Rabbi Shaul wrote further that the set-apart spirit is working in us in Romans chapter 8. And 6 through 9, he says, "For the mindset on the flesh," I mean people who desire fleshly pleasures, "is death. But the mindset on the spirit is eternal, life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the laws of God. For it is not even able to do so without having Elohim's set-apart spirit indwelling us. We cannot obey the Torah. If we don't have the spirit, we cannot obey the Torah. And those who are in the flesh can't please God. Nothing you do in the flesh is going to please God. However, you who have been immersed in Yeshua's name are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the spirit, he does not belong to God. It is the set-apart spirit within us that makes it possible for us to obey the Torah and also identifies us as God's chosen people, his Israelites, if you will. Now that we know how important Elohim's spirit is within us, we can fully understand why Rabbi Shaul told Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of Elohim. Rabbi Shaul added in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, saying, "For Elohim has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline." He encouraged Timothy, who was a young disciple of his. It is important that we also analyze the words of Rabbi Shaul. To commence with, let's consider the words, "For Elohim has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear." We should not let fear stop us from believing in God and in his salvation of Yeshua. We're told in 1 John 4:16 through 18, "And we have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in him, and he abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, and that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Fear involves punishment, but if we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and as a result obey his commandments, then there's no need for us to be fearful of him, is there? As Israelites, we believe that Abraham is our father in the faith, right? You all believe that? After God called him out of the land of his fathers to follow him, he said to him in Genesis chapter 15, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." We read further in verse 6, "Then he, Abram, believed in God and reckoned it to him as righteousness." That's the basic faith statement in the whole Bible. And we also read from Romans 4, 11 and 12, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of circumcision, but also who followed in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." So he got all that before he was circumcised. That didn't happen until later on in Genesis 17. Yep, 17. So 15 comes before 17. And I know I don't do well in math, but I think I got that one. God wants to honor and respect him as our Heavenly Father. He wants us to do that. He does not want us to be fearful of him. We should learn from King David, who, even though he had a very eventful life, full of ups and downs, he believed in God, and he wrote in Psalm 27, which we'll be reading every day in a few weeks, "God is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Yeah, go ahead, preach it. "God is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." God comforts us through his set-apart spirit. And just like David, we need to recall how he sustained us in difficult times, as we read from verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 27. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of living," meaning that in this life, but also after being resurrected. "Wait for God, be strong, and let your heart take courage, yet wait for God." We need to look forward to the coming of our Master and Savior, who will resurrect us to live again at his return. How many of you are looking forward to that? Amen. Amen. We should further learn from King David in that when he sinned, he realized that God could take his set-apart spirit all the way away from him. He could do that. It was for that reason that David approached God with a humble attitude, acknowledging his sin and repentance. And he asked that in Psalm 51, 10 and 11, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." It's a great prayer for us. "Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy set-apart spirit away from me." You could lose the spirit. David continued praying with confidence that God would forgive him in verses 15 through 17. "O God, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise." Adonai Siftai Tiftachu Fiyagita Hilatecha. I know that one. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And back to Rabbi Shaul. He mentioned these in Romans 8. He does a lot of mentioning, doesn't he? 15 and 16. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of Elohim. He continues to tell us that as children of heirs of Elohim, we need not be fearful. When, and this is verses 38 and 39, 31, when then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who is against us? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Master. All right, so now let's look at but of power, the words in 2 Timothy 1-7. And so we read from Yeshua's words in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the set apart spirit has come. So where are you going to get your power? Not from OPPD. But when the set apart spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and all of Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth, even to Omaha, Nebraska.
Yeah. Yeah.
You been there? We see from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11, that the set-apart spirit empowers us to do different things according to God's will. But to each one is giving the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So if you say someone else is speaking in tongues or someone else is so smart, how come I'm not that way? Well, God gave you, the Spirit gave you something else. We each work together. We're a team. There is no I in team. It may be in the Greek version of the word, but in the Hebrew word, there is no I. What is Greek for team, you know? Groupie? I don't know. But in Hebrew, we're a team. It's not I. Get rid of your ego. Ego is edging God out. When you assert your ego, God is not there. You being an I. And we could take your eye for an eye and give you a tooth for a tooth. No, never mind. We also see that Rabbi Kepha, who used to deny Yeshua after his arrest, before being crucified, spoke boldly on the day of Shavuot after receiving a portion of the set-apart spirit. He didn't do it until he got apart in Acts 4. He said, then Kepha, it says, filled with the set-apart spirit, said to him, to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, whom you crucified, whom Elohim raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. That's what he declared. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Can you all think of another way to get saved? I can't. All those things I was saving as a little boy in the attic in my house, they all got thrown out. Couldn't save nothing. That $8,000 Mickey Mantle baseball card, and I'm sure it got thrown out with all the other baseball cards that were up there that were worth a fortune, and all those comic books that were up there worth a fortune. I couldn't save nothing, and I can't even save myself. I have to turn to the man that can save me. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. This same Spirit who is the divine presence or nature of Elohim encouraged those believers in the past, and he's available to us today. This is not something that happened in the first century and, you know, done with it. We need not fear. We don't need to get discouraged because of our various problems. We are able to overcome sinful habits. How many of you have overcome sinful habits to get here? I have, believe me. And I'm sure some of you have worse sinful habits than I had, but I had some doozies. And we did it with confidence, didn't we? And we can replace our fear of punishment with something else, of confidence and faith in the salvation of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. All right, now we're going to look at another part of this sentence, the word and love in 2 Timothy 1:7. And we see from Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that love is one of the first attributes or fruits of the set apart Spirit. It says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, shalom, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't have any. Against such things, there is no law. In fact, Rabbi Shaul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that love is the greatest attribute when it comes to faith, hope, and love. Even so, most modern-day believers believe that they don't need to do anything out of obedience as long as they just love God and their fellow man. Oh, I love you. Ooh, you're so gushy-gushy. However, the Scriptures define love and obedience in the same breath. When they say love, they mean obedience. That's what the Scripture says. Let me see. From John 14 and 15, 14, 15, it says, and I love this verse, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is confirmed by John, Rabbi Yochanan, your namesake, yeah. In 1 John, you're like 8th John, right? 1 John 5, 2 and 3, as follows. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim, when we love Elohim and observe his commandments. So how do you know if you love anybody? If you're doing his commandments. For this is the love of Elohim, that we keep his commandments. And guess what, folks? Commandments are not burdensome, it says. Easy to do. Easy to do. Yep. The love of Elohim is more than just a feeling. It's not a gushy-gushy feeling, but requires action. And that you can read in 1 John 3:18. Little children, he's talking to us. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but with deed and truth. Do something. Don't just sit there and say, I love you, man. Peace. Flower power, man. You know what they did to those people at Kent State? They shot them. That was the way they loved them, the National Guard. Someone who loves his neighbor is respecting and obeying God's law and will not contradict it by harming his or her neighbor in any way. The National Guard did not love those people with the flower power. And now we're going to look at the words and discipline. Because God set apart Spirit makes it possible for us to prove His will and way for us. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12, it says, "But just as it is written, things which eye, has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the hearts of man, all that Elohim has prepared for us, for those who love Him." So, most of us do not know what Elohim has planned for us in the world to come. Y'all know? No? I don't know. For to us, Elohim revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of Elohim. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of Elohim no one knows except the Spirit of Elohim. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from Elohim, that we might know the things freely given to us by Elohim. This should give us the necessary confidence to boldly go where no man has gone before, in our walk with Elohim, because we know Elohim's plan of salvation for all mankind, don't we? As ambassadors, you're an ambassador. You didn't have to be confirmed by the Senate either. You are an ambassador of the future kingdom of Elohim. You're already an ambassador. We should be disciplined enough to already live according to the laws which are going to be applicable in the kingdom. There's going to be some rules. How many countries you ever lived in that didn't have any laws? We should be examples to the other people in the world. How many of you are a bright, shining example in a dark, dismal world? How come when they look at you, they should see Yeshua, do they? Yeah, showing them that we willingly keep the commandments and other laws for our own good. Yep, it takes discipline to sit down and study all of this on your own, and I know you all do that. And while the world around you is partying and enjoying themselves, you could be tailgating at the College World Series, or you could be studying your Bible. Yeah. It also takes discipline to say no to the things that could result in your losing your self-respect and ultimately quench the set-apart spirit. So it's hard sometimes when things are tugging at you to say no. No, 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 no. I always thought I was done with that word when my children grew up, but now I'm trying to grow up, and I have to use it all over again. No, 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 no. Nate is a no-no. No, no. This is why it's so important to make sure that we continue to study the Torah. You've got to keep studying the Torah and Renewed Covenant, the apostolic script, the Berichot, the New Testament, right? God, how do you say those words, Denny? You gotta read them on an annual basis. We have a Torah schedule for you. That is why we need to attend Shabbat services every week. We need to attend our annual feast days on a regular basis. You can't stay home because the game is on. So that we may continue to remain in touch with our Creator. You're not gonna find Him at Lincoln Memorial Stadium. He's not going to be there on a Saturday. He's going to be here. Even if it is not possible to meet together on weekly Shabbat, some of us have vast distances to travel, miles and miles to go before we sleep. We do need to plan to attend the annual feast days if we can, at least. Or come whenever you can. Come here whenever you can. So that we may keep the set-apart spirit burning in us like an ongoing fire in our lives. You got to keep stoking it. And the best way to stoke it is to study Torah every day and come here on Shabbat. Keep working at it. We also should pray, asking for more of God's set-apart spirit as Yeshua taught us in Luke chapter 11. So we'll close with that, verses 10 through 13. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the set-apart Spirit to those who ask him? And all you got to do is ask him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.